Well, that was fun, wasn't it? That was fun. Well, guys, welcome to week four of our series called Follow. So excited to be going through the series with you. We round the corner and head to home. We're still asking the same question. How do we follow God? Really, how do we follow God? In the first week, what we did is we took a look at how we're to be a follower in general. And we said that to be a follower, you need to follow a greater leader. If you're going to follow someone that knows where they're going. And so if we want to know God, we should follow someone that knows God, and that's Jesus. Jesus was given to us so we could follow him to know the Father. Week two, though, we took a step back and looked at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we looked and realized that God was there, but you couldn't see him, you could only hear him. And was that going to affect how we could follow or not? And what we said was that following is not always about seeing, but it's always about believing. That's what we found. And then last week, in week three, we looked at the New Testament. And when Jesus was actually here, and we said, though, that following Jesus is never, ever about the easy path. It's always about the right path, though. So if you missed any of those messages, you can always go back online, crossroadsgrace.org. You can find all those messages or on the app that I mentioned before. We'd love to get you caught up if you want to do that. But for today, we want to ask this one last question in week four. How do I follow Jesus in a world that doesn't know him? How do I follow him in a world that doesn't know him? And to do that, we're going to be in John chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles with you today, John chapter 15, we'll be there in a second. Also in your Crossroads Grace app, they'll be right there. And as you do that, how many people in the room have heard of the phrase stranger danger? Anybody heard of stranger danger? Okay, all right. Stranger danger, it's what you tell your kids so they don't get, you know, they don't go with a stranger, get hurt or harmed or anything like that. Good rule of thumb. If you don't know the person, if they try to, you know, come to you, you kick and scream and do anything that you have to in order to get away. And honestly, stranger danger has saved a lot of kids' lives from them being harmed. The problem that we have in the Hunt home is that my son Easton doesn't quite get stranger danger all that well, okay? So he's 5 years old. He's never met a human being on the earth that he has not liked at all. In fact, his greatest word that he realized was the word hi. When he learned to say hi, man, all bets were off. That dude says hi to everybody. Like if you're in Target, man, we're in Target and he says hi to you, it's not a pleasantry. This is like, I want a deep conversation with you now, right now, right? So hi is the beginning of something big. So if you don't say hi back to him, my son gets all bent out of shape. I'm just like, when he was itty bitty and like two aisles over, you could hear him saying, Daddy, why that man no say hi to me? Why he no say hi to me, right? I'm like, I don't know. He's a jerk. Like, I don't know. No, I didn't say that to him. I didn't say it. But sometimes he had these little techniques, and so he would refine them. And so like if the aisle was long, he would start his hi to the person he wanted to say hi to when they're at the very end. And so obviously they're putting their heads down there on their cart or whatever it is, and he kept saying hi, hi. And they're getting closer and closer. Hi, 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 hi. Until they're right over the top of him and hi. Like he just wanted to make sure that they saw him, right? Because he wanted that conversation with them. And he will talk to anybody so much that one day my wife was telling him about automated external defibrillators, AEDs. You might have heard of these before. And that all businesses have them and different things like that. Well, we were at Target later that day. He rips himself out of my wife's arms, runs over to the first person he could find in a red shirt and says, where's your AED at? They had no idea. No idea. Her first day on the job, I think she quit. She had no idea. But my son, that's why we call him the mayor. That dude will talk to anybody. If you go up against him in an election, just give up. He's going to win. I'm just telling you right now. But stranger danger is a good thing. And it helps avoid following or listening to people that are potentially could hurt you. And so that's a good thing. However, the problem with this approach in our spiritual life is that if we think of Jesus as a stranger, we may just not want to listen to him. We may just not want to listen. We may actually run from him because we think that he's one thing without ever really investigating him. So, I mean, is Jesus really that kind of guy that has a white van with teddy bears and candy that wants to lure you into his van? Is that what Jesus is? Or is Jesus one of those out-of-date, like, fictional characters from Harry Potter? Or is Jesus just maybe something we pin our political agenda to so that we can tell everybody what we're against? Or could Jesus be more than that? Is it possible that he might be more than that? Could Jesus be more than our society has made us out to be? Or is he really a stranger for us to avoid? You might be here today and not believe in God, and that might be the question you're asking yourself. Is Jesus somebody that I can really trust, or is he a stranger? 10 to 20 years ago, this wouldn't have been very much of a conversation, actually, much less of a conversation. If you're a traditionalist or a baby boomer, you might understand that Jesus was kind of more accepted, maybe even more interwoven into our daily life.
It doesn't mean that everyone was a Christian back then. I'm not saying that at all. But God and faith seem to be a little bit more integrated into society. But what we've seen over the years, as more and more parents have pushed the spiritual side of things onto their kids to decide what they want to do and it's up to them, what we have is that there's a shrinking desire for people to want to not only be in church, but to discover who God is at all, especially in our society. God has become more of a stranger to avoid than a friend to embrace. Especially when it comes to our younger generations, our millennials, our Generation Z. These generations are becoming more and more de-churched or unchurched because, number one, they might have never been to a church before in their life, or number two, the experience they had in the church was so poor that it actually pushed them away, turned them completely away. That being said, we can no longer assume, we can't assume anymore that's even a basic knowledge or awareness of who God is or Jesus or the Bible or church at all in anyone's worldview. We have to assume that he is a stranger. Jesus is a stranger to them, and therefore seeing him as a danger to follow. It might just very well be a real thing. So the question is, how do we then follow this Jesus who the world really doesn't know about? Well, here are some things that churches have tried to do. You might have experienced some of these. Sometimes churches, what they'll do to gain more followers is they'll try to make Jesus fit into a mold that people want him to look like. Now, I found online on Amazon, this is called Bendable Jesus. No joke, this is Bendable Jesus, okay? One of my staff is very upset that they have red hair. I don't know if Jesus had red hair. I don't know, right? But this is Bendable Jesus. And what I want to show you is that this is what we do sometimes. What we'll do is we'll try to bend him to make him so appealing that we'll make him say things or do things or believe things that the real Jesus really never did. Like maybe, for instance, we want to bend him to our politics so that it'll match our ideologies that we think of. Or maybe we'll bend Jesus and so into our sex life so he agrees with us so we don't have to stop doing what we're doing. Or maybe what we'll do is we'll bend him the way that we spend our money so we can go into debt and we can do whatever we want. And we bend and we contort Jesus to make him look like so that everyone will like him and no one will run away from him. And so we bend him all up. The problem is sometimes the church does something else, though. Sometimes the church will take another approach. They'll make him so rigid that people don't want to be with him. In fact, it's not healthy on the other side because some churches have made him out to be that bad guy in the sky, right? The bad guy in the sky is just waiting for you to screw up and get jacked up and he wants to throw a lightning bolt on you. Some people will make him out to be so aloof and far away that you can never really know him. Some will make him out to be angry and a vengeful God. Some of them will actually make him say that if you don't follow all the rules and pray enough and give enough, that you'll never be able to have a relationship with him. Some churches will actually even say that, you know, if you don't have enough faith, that's probably the reason that your bank account is what it is. And oh, by the way, you're probably sick because of that. So they're trying to make him in a different way. In so many ways, the church has deformed Jesus in that way too. And what's surprising, though, is that neither way of looking at Jesus impresses people all that much, especially not our younger generation. Sure, there might be a big wave of people that will come to yes, Jesus, that says yes to everything. But after a while, even that doesn't work for people. Because at some point, there has to be a higher moral bar that we have to reach for. Because if you think about it, if the moral and spiritual bar is based on me, based on what I do, then what do I need God for? Oh, and by the way, if I'm my own God and my life is a train wreck, then that means that that's my fault and I'm doing something wrong. Or maybe there's a higher calling on my life that this version of Jesus just doesn't fit into. But as much people try to bend Jesus and make him do what he wants to, there's another group of people that aren't really drawn toward the rules and regulations and the shame and the guilt that some people put on it either. I mean, that version of Jesus isn't the most popular booth at the job fair. You know, no one's rushing to see that Jesus. Because listen very carefully, if God is always out to get me, why would I want his son to come find me? So if God's always out to get me, why would I even care if Jesus was coming to come find me? And frankly, I'd run from that Jesus too. But what we see is that Jesus is far more nuanced than just this hard-driving military drill sergeant that spits on you all throughout your life. So all these different versions of Jesus are not that appealing to follow in the least, really, when you break it down. But what happens is that people will not take the time to dig further past this Jesus. They just won't. They'll simply drop out. They'll become, as one author says, they'll become the nuns. And what the nuns are is that they're so become so disenfranchised from religion and God that if on a form they were said, hey, what do you believe? Are you a Catholic, a whatever religion it might be? What are you? They'll simply check the box that says none. They'll say none. Maybe that's how you came in today. So what do we do to reach a world and a generation that is so fed up with all the different versions of Jesus that we see? How do we follow Jesus in a world that doesn't know him? How do we do it? And sometimes what Christians will do, and what a lot of churches sometimes will do, they'll just say, hey, you just have to be really nice. You just have to be nice. We need to live nice lives so that when people look at us, they say, I want to have your nice life. That's what they really, really want. And there's such a need, guys, for us to live out our faith. That's why each and every week I say, tag, you're it. I want you to go and do something with what you just heard here today. But can I just tell you that being a Christian, it's not just about being nice. It actually, being nice isn't what the world is looking for. In the book Good Faith, the authors Dave Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, they said this. They said, it's not enough to be nice. It's no longer sufficient for Christians to be winsome. Being winsome is not bad, it's good. But aiming for niceness as our ultimate goal can give us a false sense of making a difference in people's lives. See, we can be nice and never tell anyone about Jesus, and we will have missed and failed the mission of being a Christian. There has to be more in our lives than being nice to show people how to follow Christ. And the heartbeat of that conviction is what people around us are so desperately looking for in this world. That's what they're looking for. They want authenticity. They want passion. They want reason to believe. That's why today I want you to focus on this one idea to take away, that to follow means that we aren't shallow. To follow Jesus means that we aren't shallow. And what we're going to see is that following Jesus will mean that we are going to believe some things that the world says that we shouldn't believe, but that we don't care what they think because of our deep commitment to Jesus. That in the end, what people are looking for is a depth of character and conviction that doesn't stay safe in the shallow end, but is willing to enter off into the off-limit swimming waters of the deep end of our culture. That's what people are looking for. But guess what? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Did you know that God's not caught off by this whole thing? He's not caught off guard by this anti-Jesus position that we find ourselves in. Did you know that? I mean, in fact, he knew it was going to happen. He knew that people would hate his son and make him out to be a freak and an outcast. Even Jesus knew that this would happen. Guys, you can't push against the norm as much as Jesus did and not expect them to bite back at some point. Like, it just, something has to give. And not only did Jesus know that people were going to hate him, but he also knew that it would be true about the ones that followed him. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, we read these words that Jesus is saying. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They would treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Yikes. Jesus is a little clear there. He's not holding anything back. Doesn't mince words. In fact, in a nutshell, he's saying, listen, if you're going to follow me, at some point, you're not going to be popular. We just kind of got to know that. Like, that's just kind of how it rolls. We need to know that when we step out as a follower of Jesus, everyone else's presuppositions, all of their views of God, all of their baggage from church is going to be thrust onto you and me. And the way Jesus describes this is hatred. Look at verse 18. He says it again. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Hate is a strong word, isn't it? Hate is an ugly word. It's a word that we don't want our kids to say. Hate changes relationships. Hate isolates people groups. Hate is a volatile and nasty word, yet Jesus uses that word to describe what people would feel against him and his believers. But why would people hate Jesus so much? Why would they hate him so much? Think about his ministry. It's built on love and grace and mercy and healing and feeding the hungry and liberating the captives and driving out demons and forgiveness. Why would you not embrace that? Why would you hate that? Why would you hate that? And in turn, why would you hate his followers so much? Well, the answer is found in verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." See, the first reason that people will hate you is that you no longer belong to this world. And before you think I'm going to go X-Files and Aliens and stuff on you right now, just calm down for a second, right? Like, let's talk about this. The Bible says that when we become a Christian, we've gained a new existence. We've gained a new home when we become a Christian, and when we die, we gain that access permanently. Our new address is just waiting for us. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." We've got heaven awaiting for us. But in the meantime, we have to know that when we become a follower of Jesus, we also have to say that we're changing our interaction with this world. And we're going to change the way that we look at it because we no longer let it affect us the same way, or we don't interact with it the same way. We really don't care for the things that this world wants us to care about as much. We have a totally different way of looking at things, a new paradigm, a new set of eyes and tastes and smells and expectations for how we live. Guys, it's like the first time that you had In-N-Out. Like, you remember when you had your first In-N-Out burger, right? Like, and then you looked at McDonald's like, right? You know, like, it's disgusting, you know? Because at In-N-Out, you have, like, animal style and, like, all that stuff you can have, right? And McDonald's is just, right? That's what's happening. The same thing happens when you get a taste of Jesus. You don't want to go back to frozen hamburger patties anymore once you've had Jesus. Guys, that's the truth. But the world doesn't like that. Doesn't like it at all. The people around you don't like that. If you don't like what they like, guess what? They're going to hate you. Don't believe me? Spend your money differently. They'll hate you. Believe in God's original design for marriage. They're going to hate you. Treat people with respect and honor regardless of their gender, their race, their ethnicity. They're going to hate you. Change the language that you use. They will hate you. Make church a priority in your life. They're going to hate you. They will hate you because you're not like them anymore. You've gone from someone that was a part of us to one of them. But guess what? That's okay. That's okay. Right? She just saying, I want to be different. Right? I want to be different. That following God will naturally cause you to be different. In fact, there should be more times than not than what we believe doesn't match up with what this world believes. Jesus would even go far as to say that if you aren't feeling some moments of friction in the world, you might not be living the way that you should. And what you'll find is that the longer you follow Christ and the closer that you get to him, the more hatred you might encounter. Because you'll start to see how far from God's design this world has become, and your heart will break for it and not break to be in it. That's what changed. This is what Jesus says as he continues in verse 20. He says, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, then they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." So Jesus says, not only are they going to hate you because of the way that you interact with the world, they're going to hate you because of me. Because of me. Because Jesus is a lightning rod, isn't he? I mean, listen, you can have a conversation about God all day long and not going to have any problems with people. Because God seems to be general and vanilla, doesn't ruffle anybody's feathers. Because there's Buddha God and Hindu God and Islam God and Jewish God, and everybody's playing nice in this nice, warm, theological hot tub. Like everybody's in there. There's no right. There's no wrong. Everyone gets along with their coexist bumper stickers and somebody hits the bubbles one more time. We're just kind of chilling out. Everything's good. That is, until you mention the J word, whoo, you mention Jesus, stuff gets weird, doesn't it? It's like Jesus does a cannonball in the hot tub and pff, everybody's out, right? All the water's out. Because when Jesus comes in, he changes the game. He's got different rules. He doesn't play nice with other gods. He doesn't. Don't believe me? How about this? Hey, reincarnation, Jesus. Nope, heaven or hell. Karma. Nope, forgiveness and grace. Eternity full of virgins. Nope, new body, eternity with God, the eternal God. Multiple gods, all the same. Nope, one God, only one God. Lots of ways to the afterlife. Nope, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, only through me. Hey, get into heaven by saying the right things, doing the right things, buying enough stuff. Nope, by grace you've been saved, so no one can boast. We're all destined to become a God when we get there. Nope, one God, created by him. Only select number of people get in. Nope, everyone gets in that believes in me. You see what I mean? Jesus is unwavering towards any other religion or moral ethic. Because the reality is that he, amen, right? Because check this out. He is the only way to the Father, and that through him is found everlasting life. That is what he taught. That's what it means to follow. That is why people will hate you. That's why. However, what happens in this world is that people will look at Christianity, and they'll say, oh, it's so exclusive. They'll say, that's why I don't want to follow that God. It's because it's a big old religious fraternity that I can't get into. But guess what? Under closer inspection, Christianity is the most inclusive religion of all the religions. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Jesus welcomes everybody that wants to lay down the world and come follow him. Because in Jesus, all the same. We're all equal. Jesus calls us all equally to come follow. Anyone can do it. So hating a Christian for following Christ is like hating someone for leaving prison after they got paroled. Right? That's really, when someone says you're free, right? That's the deal. That's what happens. But finally, Jesus tells us this in verse 22. Check it out. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Guys, there it is. Right there is the actual true heart of why people hate Jesus. And it might very well be why people hate you. See, I've got a truck. And I love my truck, okay? I love my black truck. I love it so much, right? I got a few years back, like, you know, it was new to me. It wasn't new, but new to me, you know what I mean? And I traded it in for my other black truck that I loved a whole lot that had 250,000 beautiful Dave Ramsey miles on it, right? Just drove that sucker into the ground, you know what I mean? And I traded in. I got this new beautiful black beauty that it was so shiny and nice. I could see my reflection in it. It was gorgeous, right? There's no dents or scrapes or anything on it. I loved it. Loved it. And so when I got it, I decided that I was going to take it to work. So I decided I was going to get it washed, then get some gas, and then go to work. Men, you know you do this, right? You get your new car, and then you got to go show it off at work. You know, it's like your new little baby. Like, hey, come on back. Take a look, you know? So I got my truck. So I got it washed, looking nice, looking tight, rims shiny, everything. Went to the gas station, filled it up. Walked into the gas station and paid and got some water or something like that. Went back out, got caught in the trance of my black, beautiful truck, right? Got in, turned the car on, and drove off. About 8 feet after I drove off, I realized that I had just ripped out the hose to the thing, right? Clapping like you never did it, please, right? Got to the exit of the thing, right, to go into the traffic, and I had two decisions to make. I had two options, right? Number one would be ignore it, pretend like it didn't happen. Start the car on fire, trade it in, whatever it might be, it just didn't happen. You know what I'm saying, right? Or number two, I could put that mug in reverse and then go back in with my tail tucked between my legs to the 16-year-old attendant that said, hey, grown man just ripped out the hose of your, you know, gas pump, you know? It took me a lot longer to make the decision that it's probably healthy. I'm just going to tell you, okay? I'm sitting there thinking, this could work. This could work. But I put it in reverse, did the walk of shame back in. I told that young lady, you're going to be a sermon illustration someday. So, ha! Right? So, but here's exactly what happens. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's saying the reason that people hate him is because he told them that they have a gas hose sticking out of their truck. That's what he's saying. In other words, in Jesus' ministry, he showed the disciples, the crowds of people, all the religious leaders, that they were doing things wrong, and they didn't like it. He healed people he wasn't supposed to on days he wasn't supposed to. He told religious people that their religion was keeping them from knowing God. He once called a bunch of religious people a brood of vipers and snakes. He flipped out and flipped over tables in the temple because they were disrespecting God's house. He asked people not to store up treasures on earth, but to wait till heaven. He told people if they wanted to get into heaven, they had to act like a kid. He stood up for women when everyone else was trying to keep them down. He went to the foreigner. He went to the outcast. He told people who thought that they were perfect, they had to repent of their sins. Jesus called some people out. And human nature says, I don't like that. Don't get up in my business, right? You'll put me on blast. Don't you dare tell me who I can have sex with before I'm married. Don't you dare. Don't you even dare tell me what I can and can't do with my body. Who gives you the right to tell me when a life starts inside the womb? Don't you dare. See, what we want in our life is to stay safe in our own self-made moral, ethical, spiritual bubble. We create this spiritual biosphere that we can control the environment in so we can think as we want, do what we want, and behave as we want. And if someone tries to mess with that, mess with our world that we've created, we have to get rid of them. We have to hate them in order to maintain our personal moral homeostasis. It's the only way, even if it is Jesus. So when he comes in and starts to mess with our stuff, we gotta get rid of him. We can't stand for it. If Jesus isn't here to defend himself, and then guess who the world's gonna project that onto? You and me. We become the focal point because we're his representatives. It says that we are his hand and feet, Scripture says. So our hands get slapped and the attacks come our way. But you know what's funny about all this hate that's getting thrown around? Jesus is right. He's right. Bottom line, he is right. He did come to show us our sin. He did come to tell us there's something hanging off the back of our truck. He did come to shed light into areas that we've hidden in the dark. Guys, it's his entire mission. And it's also why Jesus says in verse 25, but this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus is telling his disciples and ultimately his haters, I'm just doing what I said I was going to do the whole time. But here's the crazy thing. He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. Have you ever done something for someone expecting nothing in return, but then after you give it to them, they like are totally like dissatisfied with what you've done? You know, have you ever had this? Like, for instance, like, let's say that you bought somebody a present. You thought about it. You bought them the present. They open it up. They're like, oh, it's red. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever had that before? Or like you do the most loving thing you could ever do for somebody and drive them to SFO Airport. Like you just do it, you know? You do it. But the whole way they're complaining, like, this seat's not comfortable. You didn't even give me a water, you know? Like, what are you doing? You know what I'm saying? This is in essence what we do to Jesus. When we look at his gift of grace and then we turn our nose up at it. Or worse yet, we hate him for what he gave us. It's saying again that, listen, I'm going to say it again. God didn't have to save us. When what we deserve is due punishment for the penalty that we've done against God. Paul says in Romans 6, he says, for the wages of sin is death. He says it's death. That's what the Bible says that we deserve death. And although you might be sitting here and saying, come on, that's crazy to imagine, death, come on. It's really not that far-fetched if you really think about our world today. Let me give you a couple examples. January 17th, there was a 17-year-old girl that broke out of her home, out of captivity, and ran to the police to save her 12 brothers and sisters. When the authorities went into the home, this is what they found. It says that they allegedly punished these kids and if they washed their hands above the wrist. They were beaten regularly, according to the prosecutor. The parents would buy toys, never take them out of the package so they could look at them and not play with them. They were allowed one meal a day and one shower a year. The parents would buy food, apple pies, pumpkin pies, everything, leave it on the counter, make the kids look at it, but not eat it. The children were so malnourished to the point that the 12-year-old they found weighed as much as a 7-year-old. And the 29-year-old that they found weighed 82 pounds. Evidence in the house suggested the victims were chained to the bed and often not released from their chains to go to the bathroom. What do you think those parents' punishment should be? How about that young, unstable teenager that walks into that Florida school, opens fire on the students and kills teachers and students alike, 17 of them? What do you think his punishment should be? A young man in Austin, Texas, methodically sets bombs all around the county. What do you think that his punishment should have been? See, we don't have a hard time dishing out justice to other people. It's just when we're looking at ourselves that we feel like mercy is the only option. But check it out. God is holy and blameless and perfect. And only that which is holy and blameless and perfect can be in his presence. And what we did through our sin is not just kind of mess up a little bit, but we actually looked at God in the face, looked at him in the face and did the exact opposite of what he said that we should do. We knowingly sinned against him. And the justice that comes with that should be swift and rightfully brought toward us. And God would be a rightful judge to say that penalty is death. That it's death. That would be 100% right and 100% just if that's where it ended. But that's only the first part of Romans 6. Look at the rest. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see that? You see that but right there? That is an invitation to follow right there. A but to be able to follow. Check it out. Instead of death, we get a gift. What is that about? If you deserve to die, but he gives you a gift, that's what he gives us through grace, through forgiveness. That's our God. But that's what people are hating. And that's what we cling to, though. Regardless of what people say or do or think, we cling to the cross. We cling to grace. We cling to Jesus. So if we are hated for that, happy to do it. Happy to do it. If receiving an eternity with my Savior means enduring a few finite years of hatred in this life, I'm all in. I'm all in. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, to follow means that we aren't shallow. It's just what it means. We stand firm in what we believe. And I believe that as we stand firm and stand on the truth of Jesus, it will draw people to him. Because our world is starving for truth. It's starving for something that will last. It is starving for Jesus. But there's something we have to think about for a second. Why would Jesus tell his disciples this? This whole thing was written to his disciples. Why would he tell them that trouble's coming? Why would he tell them, hey, be ready? Why wouldn't he just kind of let them do their thing? Man, life's hard. You got to figure it out on your own. Well, the logical reason was that it was for their safety. I mean, you tell somebody to come off the train tracks, not because their hair might get windblown, but they might get hit by a train. You want to prevent them harm. So it would seem that the most logical rationale for Jesus to be able to tell them is that to tell them about this impending hatred is that he didn't want them to get hurt. He didn't want them to get hit by the train. And that would make perfect sense. But it wouldn't be what Jesus said. Because in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, I have told you all these things so that you won't abandon your faith. I told you all that stuff so you won't abandon your faith. Jesus tells these men about hatred and pain and ridicule that will come from following him, not to protect their life, but to protect their faith. He knows at the heart of it all that faith is the most important part about them. Why? Why is faith? Because he knows that whether it's by stoning or old age, this life will end. whether it's by beheading or falling down and hitting your head, this life will end. He knows that if it's by cancer or if it's by allergies, his life will end. He knows that if it's by accident or if it's on purpose, this life will end. He knows that this life will end at some point and that the next one will never end. He knows that. Guys, that's why our faith is so important. Because what matters the most is who we are following in the end. That's why Jesus wants us to be aware of the reality of these things, that people will hate us. He wants us to be aware of that so it won't knock us off the path of faith, the path that we're following him on. Guys, so this is Palm Sunday. This should make perfect sense. Because on Palm Sunday, Jesus is like ushered into Jerusalem with like palm branches and people shouting his name, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. He was on the high point. But just a few days later, they hated him so much that they would crucify him. That they would choose a murderer and a mercenary over an innocent rabbi. That's how quickly it turned. So Jesus gets it. But I tell you this right now, that when we celebrate communion, it's because of the but that we just read in Romans 6. That we deserve death, but he gives us a gift. And we will not have this gift had it not been for the cross. If Jesus didn't die, was buried, resurrected, ascend back into heaven, there is no gift, there is only death. But because he did that, we have a gift of grace, eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we are free to follow him. He just says, I don't want you to get knocked off course when people hate you, because it's going to happen. When you go against the world, the world's going to bite back, but I want you to know that as much as they hate you, my love for you is even that much greater. And the eternity that I have for you is that much greater than this world. That all the things that you don't have here, believe me, it is going to pale in comparison to what you do have in heaven with Jesus. So at communion, we remember that. We remember how much he loves us. When these trays pass in front of you, you'll find two cups in there. Bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them, because we're going to commune together as a body of believers. But what we're remembering is how much Jesus loves us, plain and simple. Remember his body being broken for you and me, his blood being shed for you and me, that love of us, for all of us, so we can follow. My prayer for you is that you'll do something with that. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, this may be the day for you, where the Spirit has fell on you and you just need to say, Jesus, I'm all yours. I know this world's going to be hard, but I'm with you because I want to know what's going to happen in the next. So I hold on to you, Jesus. Maybe if you follow him your whole life, today's the day that you say, you know what? I've been off the path for a while. I got to get back on. I've been kind of leaning more into the world than what Jesus says, and I need to get straight with him. Whatever it is, Jesus will meet you right there. And we can take this communion differently because of him. As we pray, Father God, we come before you and are overwhelmed with your son Jesus that would die for our sins. We thank you for him. We are grateful that he is the gift that we don't deserve, that you give us freely. We thank you that in all things you give us strength and that you let us overcome because of your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you. So Father God, would you, on this place right now, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, let your spirit fall. And if they would simply say, today I realize that I have been on the wrong path, following the wrong things. Today, though, I claim you, Jesus, as my Savior. Above all else, I repent of my past. I embrace my future, and I cling to you. Father, help in this moment for them to know that they are loved, they are forgiven, that Jesus, you have filled them, and you are now their Father, that you are their gift. Jesus, for the rest of us, would you allow us to stay focused to you as we prepare our hearts for not only communion, but Easter? May we look at our lives objectively and say where we need to come back to you. Repent, come back, and embrace your life for us. Father, thank you for trusting us enough with your perfect work, with imperfect people. Thank you for seeing something in us that we don't see in ourselves. Thank you for grace. Bless us now as we remember your son, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. All believers in Jesus, you're welcome to commune with us now. Would you stand to your feet? Let's take communion together. My friends, this represents more than just a light snack in the middle of the service. This represents Jesus Christ. Remember, this represents our gift from heaven. This bread represents his broken body that was broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of Jesus. This juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We take and drink in remembrance of him. Now listen, if you made a decision for Christ, if you need to talk to somebody, have prayer, we're going to have people at the cross or the prayer stations in the back as you leave today. But I don't want you to go anywhere, because we're going to worship our way out of here, because we want to end on the fact that it is good to follow Jesus. It is a good thing. And so I want on our lips to be only praise of God, and that we would be excited about what he's doing in our life and excited about what he's going to do this Easter and beyond. But in your life specifically, he has a plan, a purpose and a plan for you. And he is a good, good father that wants good for you. So as we leave here today, would you just allow this song to wash over you and allow it to really speak to you as you prepare your hearts for Easter and beyond? Megan, would you lead us today? Amen, amen. Father God, these applause are for you, because you will never let us down. Father, be with us now as we leave here, as we enter into this world of darkness. May we be light. May we do something with what we've heard today, and may we be confident knowing we follow the greatest Savior of all time in Jesus Christ. Help us now as we leave here. Prepare our hearts for Easter and Thursday and beyond. Father, allow us to be overwhelmed with your love, but may this world be different because we're in it. Thank you for what you're doing here at Crossroads. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for Jesus, who all of this is for, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.